This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour.
We are blessed in the law of the Lord, undefiled in our walk on His way. We are blessed to keep Thy testaments, Lord, with our whole heart we seek Him each day. We are blessed in
thankful that you're with us today. I desire your prayers that the Lord will bless in using the messages that are presented and that the financial needs will be supplied so that we can continue. I urge you to take time to write and let us know that you have listened. Mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. If you'd like to receive a sample copy of our publication, request that when you write us. We're continuing with our series from the Gospel of John. If you're interested in obtaining any of those messages on CD or any one of the albums in the series, you can get the details at our website at baptistbiblehour.org. Now, secondly, after looking at the chosen of God, we see the ministry of Jesus. He said that He had manifested the Father's name. In Old Testament times, the people would not even speak the name of God. They held it in such reverence. They would not dare to speak His name. But Jesus has manifested His name. Not just His name, but this implies His character, who God is. We looked at some of that detail in one of the previous messages about the various aspects of the character of God that are revealed in the person of Jesus Christ by His life, by what He taught, by His death. We look at Psalm 8, verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. How excellent is Thy name. Psalm 5, verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout with joy because Thou defendest them. Let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. And then, by way of prophetic reference, we look at Psalm 22 and the 22nd verse. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise Thee. This is a messianic reference. This is a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ that was fulfilled when He came. I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing Thy praise. Jesus Christ came at the appointed time, at the fullness of time. He manifests the perfections of God. He revealed God to these who were given to Him by the Father, making God known to them. And as part of that, he taught them to use the word father. The thought in Old Testament times of an individual being able to call God his father was unheard of. Now, there are some Old Testament references to God being the father, but it's done in a general way of him being the father of all of his people. But no one would ever have thought that I, as an individual, could approach God and call him my father. But Jesus used the name father repeatedly. Let's look at our passage here in John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. He's speaking to his Father in heaven. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me. Verse 11, and now I'm no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. I'm coming to the Father. Verse 21, that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee. So Jesus is regularly speaking to his Father in that endearing, intimate way. My Father. Not only did Jesus use that terminology, but he taught his disciples to use it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, he says, here's how you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Do you give thought about what a great privilege it is to be calling God your Father? We think about God as the Creator, the God who spoke and brought the world into existence, who said, let there be light, and there was light, who created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We think of God who rules and reigns, upholding all things by the word of his power, the great expanse of the universe, the stars and the planets and all, what a great, mighty, glorious God he is. But then to think that you, as a poor, needy, unworthy creature, are given the privilege of calling upon him and addressing him as Father. How we ought to thank God for such mercy. Not talking to one who is at such a distance that I would have great concern as to whether he would ever hear me or pay any attention to me or not. Or if he did, he would be so demanding and I full of so many failures, I doubt that he would respond. But when I can call him my Father, I know he has a vital interest in me. I know that he loves me. I know that he cares about me. I know that he's concerned for my situation at the present and he's interested in my future. He's my Father, our Father, which art in heaven. As your Father, he's ready to hear you. He provides for you. He won't forsake you, even when you fail. You sometimes find you're a little reluctant to go to the Lord in prayer because you see your own faults, your own failings. You say, I don't guess there's any use to me to pray. Why would God hear me anyway? I've faltered and failed so many times. But we have a beautiful example in what happened with the Apostle Peter. Here he was on this intimate circle, not only a part of the apostles, that intimate group, Peter, James, and John, that accompanied him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter, who had boldly said, Lord, others may forsake you, but not me, denied his Lord. Said, I don't know who he is. No, you're mistaken. I've never been with him. But Jesus still loved him. We don't look at that with the idea that our sin can be excused, our failures can be defended. That's a terrible scene. When Peter is actually cursing and saying, I don't know this man, Jesus. But what a beautiful display of love and grace when Jesus said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Be sure to tell him that I've come out of the grave. Jesus knew that Peter would be overwhelmed with grief because of his sin. He says, go tell Peter. And even when we have sinned and we've come so far short and we question whether he would hear us, here he tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. What hope. Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. And he may work overtime in your case, just bringing up all kinds of accusations and causing you to remember sins of the distant past and many failures of the present until you get discouraged and ready to throw up your hands in despair. But here is the promise of our Heavenly Father. You confess your sin, I will forgive you. And then it says, I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sinned, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, what a blessing, what a privilege to be able to call him our Father. And then it says that he gave them the words that the Father gave to him. Now this, again, is according to a prophetic reference from the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and the 15th verse. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him shall ye hearken. So there's coming a special prophet in days to come. I'm going to raise him up from among the people. And as he speaks, you should hear him. Verse 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This is that special, unique prophet. Jesus Christ, of course, is prophet, priest, and king. And he says, when that prophet comes, I will put my words in his mouth. He's not going to come bringing some new doctrine, some message of his own. He's going to come bringing that which is given to him by the Father. And Jesus repeatedly made it clear that that's exactly what he was doing. John chapter 7 and the 16th verse. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. It's not mine. Not something that I have devised. It's the doctrine of him that sent me. I've come to speak the words that were given to me by my Father. He gave them those words. In John chapter 12, verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. I'm speaking what the Father gave me to speak. John 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So the language is plain. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophetic reference that there would be this special prophet that would arise, and he would speak the very words that were given him of the Father to speak. Now, question then may come to mind, what kind of words is he referring to? What, in fact, did Jesus speak? We're going to look at a couple of ones that I think are tremendously important. John 7, verse 37. In that last day, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, he lifted up his voice, the people had come for this feast occasion, many people are gathered there in the city, and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. That's good news, isn't it? That's a gospel message. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You have a desire to come, you come. You're thirsty, you come and drink. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the hungry are invited to come and eat, and the thirsty are invited to come and drink. These are the words that were given to him by the Father. These are the words that he is speaking. This is the message that he's delivering throughout his ministry. And in the 14th chapter, in the 6th verse, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Hear the words of Jesus. I am the way. Not one of many ways. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Now that absolutely refutes the thinking that is popular among many today, that it's not necessary to go through Jesus. And if a person just believes in a supreme power, if they believe in a God, they can have free access to him. They don't have to believe in Jesus. This says there's no other way, no other access. It's only through Jesus Christ. And then we consider the response of the chosen. They were the chosen of God. They heard the message that Jesus delivered. They heard these wonderful words that he spoke. They were with him throughout the years of his ministry. They not only heard his public discourses, they heard the teaching when he called them aside privately and talked to them as a group and talked to them individually. Of course, accompanying all of that, they saw his miracles and they saw his way of life. They saw the pattern that was viewed in him as the perfect Lamb of God. And they, it says, received his words. They knew that Jesus came from the Father. And they knew that the things given to Jesus were from the Father. The power, the ability that he demonstrated and the miracles that he performed, the effectiveness of the message that he delivered. You know, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, the people were astounded because he spoke not as the scribes, but spoke as one having authority. All of this had been given to him of God the Father. Now, they obviously did not understand some of the things that Jesus had said to them. As we've gone through the Gospel of John, we've looked at a number of those instances where their response was incredible. How could they have come to the conclusion that they drew, which was so far off track? So they didn't have all the answers. They didn't understand everything. But what they did understand, they believed very strongly. They were committed to it. We see an example of that in the 6th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 64. Jesus says, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given to him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That doctrine of God's sovereignty is not popular with multitudes today, and it certainly wasn't popular when Jesus delivered it. The fact that they heard what Jesus said, they turned back to walk no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, others might go back. Others might turn away. There's no place to go. You have the words of eternal life. We're staying with you. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, they drew the wrong conclusion at times. Yes, they were lacking in their understanding on some issues. Yes, they had their moments when faith seemed to be terribly weak, but they did believe. They received the words that Jesus had spoken. And furthermore, they kept the words. They kept those words. Their obedience was not meritorious. In other words, it wasn't that they said, all right, we're going to do the very best we can in following and serving Jesus. And if we are successful, we'll eventually be sure that heaven is our home. No, their obedience was not the cause of the salvation which had been given them, but the evidence that they had it. It was the result of true faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, the language is so explicit. It's by grace that you're saved. It's through faith, and faith is the gift of God. It's not of works. You can't boast in it. And then verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Genuine faith produces works. James chapter 2, verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath no works, is dead, being alone. What kind of faith is dead faith? It's no faith at all. A person may say, I have faith, and James says, well, then you display the fact that you've got faith by your works. Your works are the evidences that you have grace and that you have faith. And that was displayed in the lives of these disciples who received the words of Jesus, and then Jesus comments about them saying that they obeyed. They followed him. They continued in these words that they had received. Acts chapter 6 and the 7th verse, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. True conversion involves being obedient to the faith. That these individuals received the words of Jesus, they believed them, and they obeyed them. He obviously was not saying that they obeyed perfectly, but they believed the basic truths that he had presented them. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed that the works that he performed were done on behalf of the power that God had bestowed upon him. I've known of churches that felt it necessary to lay down some hard rules about how much a person would have to understand to become a member of the church. On the basis of some of those strict rules, the disciples of Jesus could not have been admitted. Would you want to be a member of a church and say, Brother Peter, you may make it someday, but right at this point, I don't think we can receive you. I think that in spite of all of their stumbling and failures, you'd be delighted to have any one of the 11 as part of your church. When Philip baptized the eunuch out in the desert, he didn't ask him to give a complete list of all of the fundamental doctrines that he understood. He said, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, I do. And he baptized him. Let's not put stumbling blocks in the way of the little lambs of God. Let's not require more than what scriptures themselves require. Jesus said, these disciples had followed him. I manifested thy name unto the men that thou gavest me. Gave them to me because you had chosen them out of the world. They have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They weren't left in darkness, in ignorance. They were taught. He used words in speaking to them, addressing them, instructing them, guiding them, and they have known surely that it came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Sometimes the question is asked, as we've talked in the initial part of this message, and you can't go through John 17 and look at this high priestly prayer of Jesus without immediately encountering the doctrine of election, that God made choice of a people. So the question is then sometimes asked, how could I know? How then could I know that I am one of God's elect? We see here that the evidence of salvation as it was in the case of these disciples, that you receive and believe the words of Jesus, and that you continue in his words. The continuance or the perseverance is not the cause of the salvation, but the evidence that you have it. You come to him, he says, I will in no wise cast out. How is it with you today? Have you received his words? Have you embraced his gospel? Do you believe on him? He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. In spite of the fact the disciples had struggled in many areas, they at times had miserably failed to stand as they should, there was indeed evidence of grace having been bestowed upon them, and Jesus loved them in spite of their weaknesses. How encouraging to know that his love continues. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. They received his words. How is it with you today? Have you received the word spoken of Jesus? Are you encouraged to hear of his love and mercy and grace? The promise is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I hope you will write and let us know that you've listened to the program. And until next week at this same time, may the Lord richly bless you all.